The gospel reading can be found on page 117. This is from John chapter 14, starting at verse 23. Please stand. Here is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and may we hear what you want us to hear. Amen. I'm going to be preaching from the reading from Acts, so if you would like to follow it, reminded it was on page 145 in the back of the pew Bibles. So if you're finding the page, just put your thumb in for a moment and then close the book, because I've got a quick question and answer session to see who was paying attention during that first reading. So no cheating now. So the man who spoke in Paul's dream, where did he come from? Okay, that's clever. A lot of clever clogs here this morning, okay. Who did Paul and his companions meet? Okay, where did they meet her? Which city? Okay, Sheila's disqualified now from the last question, right? Where was the town Lydia came from? Okay, all right, you're very good. Okay, I probably should have known. I couldn't get anything over on you. Okay. Right. But actually, when we read a book like Acts, I sometimes find that I perhaps skip over what seems to be the less interesting bits to what I think might be the more exciting bits, like, you know, Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, or, as we'll find out in a week or two's time, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and so on. Maybe we gloss over what seems to be less interesting, or, on the face of it, of no consequence. So these few verses here, for example, well, looks at first sight just Paul on his travels, just meeting a few more people in some other town. Not much in it, really. However, let's have a closer look and see. We might find there's more of interest than we think. And there's one or two things that go against a couple of preconceptions, certainly I had. So here's Paul, and if you're interested in the sort of timeline, this is taking place about 20 years after the ascension of Jesus. Paul's on what's called his second missionary journey. Not in this edition of the Bible, but ones you might have at home. You'll often find maps at the back. You know, the Holy Land in Jesus' time, and often they'll print the routes of Paul's journeys I think there are four missionary journeys altogether. So on this one, starting in Jerusalem, he travelled through what's modern-day Syria and Turkey until, with his travelling companions Silas and Timothy, he came to a place called Troas. And then in verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The first thing that struck me here was that there's a change in the narrative from the third person to the first person. So up to now, it's been Paul went, or they went, Paul had a vision. And now in verse 10, it changes to the first person. When Paul had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. This suggests that Luke, the gospel writer who also wrote the book of Acts, had himself joined the group. And to me, it gives the narrative a bit more urgency somehow. It's more personal, so I don't know whether that's because Luke thought this particular passage was more important, or it just felt like a change. But anyway, interesting to think about. Verse 11. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city, the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. I think Philippi is in the eastern part of what's modern-day Greece. Paul's usual practice when he arrived in a town to begin a mission would have been to make contact with the local Jewish population in a synagogue, if there was one, or if not, as seems to be the case here, in what's described as a place of prayer. So verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there. So, preconception number one, Paul, of course, is well known for being anti-women, wasn't he? Often quoted against him is his assertion in Corinthians chapter 1. Women should be silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. So naturally, he wouldn't be seen dead with a group of women, would he? In fact, he practiced here what he preached elsewhere in Galatians. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Some commentators have drawn a parallel here with another story from the Bible, another meeting between an important person and a woman by water. Any offers? Yes, the woman by Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman by the well. It's in John chapter 4, if you want to look it up. There's a Jewish teacher or leader meeting a non-Jewish woman, very much against the culture of the day. And in the story of the Samaritan woman, after the encounter with Jesus, she goes back to her village or her town and told everybody about it. And many people believed her testimony and became believers and followers of Jesus. As we shall see in a minute in our story, Paul's encounter with another woman produced something similar. So verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. So preconception number two, we're always told that in biblical times women were second-class citizens. They had no rights, no status, not important. Yet here we can glean some interesting things about this supposed second-class person. Luke takes the trouble to actually name her, whereas some other characters in Acts, for example, the jailer in the next passage aren't. We learn that she's a dealer in purple cloth. And that reference is more significant than might first appear, because in those days it was only the wealthy elite who could afford to wear garments dyed or trimmed with purple. That's why that colour cloth is associated with emperors and kings. So the dye used, so-called Tyrian purple, is thought to have come from a marine mollusk and was very costly. Kaz was saying earlier on that she's actually been to Tyre, which is in Lebanon, is it? And there's piles and piles of these empty shells from which the dye was obtained. So it's hard work to get it out, therefore very costly. So that tells us that Lydia herself was most likely a very wealthy woman, because it would have been a profitable trade. And she seems to have been the mistress of her own household, because verse 15 refers to she and her household being baptized, and then Paul and the other travelers coming to stay in her house, which was presumably large enough to accommodate not only her and her household, but Paul and his companions as well. Lydia is only mentioned once more in the Bible, if we read on to the end of this chapter. The next immediate episode is, again, a well-known one about Paul and Silas being chucked into prison, again. And they're praying and singing hymns. Small matter of an earthquake. Their chains fall off and they're set free. When they leave, after speaking the word to the jailer and his household who become converts, they go back to Lydia's house. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. So the implication there is that it was in Lydia's house where the embryonic Christian church in Philippi was starting to grow. Probably the size of a home group. Founding members, Lydia, her household, probably the jailer, his family as well. It would have taken courage for Lydia to open her house in that way. After all, she was entertaining some people who'd just escaped from prison and presumably were being searched for, so they were dangerous company. As I said earlier on, the action here took place about 20 years after the ascension, so it's about 50 AD. So later in the New Testament, we can read Paul's letter to that very same church, the letter to the Philippians, which was written by him about 10 to 15 years later when he was imprisoned in Rome. So clearly that embryonic church had grown significantly. And it's a wonderful letter of praise and encouragement. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." I just wonder if he was, when he wrote that, perhaps he was thinking of Lydia and her household and the welcome he'd received and the shelter he'd been given. So for us, this passage is an example of an apparently simple incident that we might normally pass by, but it shows up some interesting facts and messages which could encourage us to look with renewed interest at some of the highways and byways of the Bible. And we might find that some of our preconceptions are challenged along the way. We can take encouragement from the story of Lydia. So if we think perhaps we're somehow second-class Christians or not good enough for God to use as part of his plans, we need to think again. So we know that he can and will use us, if not for preaching the word like Paul did, then like Lydia, for supporting, hosting, being alongside, helping something new to grow. So maybe that was Messy Church, or the Night Shelter, Food Bank, Noah's Ark Playgroup, Make Lunch, Junior Church. Or maybe it's just welcoming somebody new in church or being alongside someone who needs some comfort. So we need to be open as to what we can do to help God's kingdom to grow here at St. Mary's and beyond. We need to listen for the call. So when Lydia was presumably sitting by the riverside with her friends, it was just a normal day for her until Paul turned up. She had a surprise visit which turned her life around. So we need to listen as well and watch out. We might even get a vision like Paul did. And remember that we don't have to do any of this in our own strength, because Jesus goes before us to prepare the way. As with Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. So Jesus does go before us and opens hearts. And how about if we can be another chapter in that story? Like the way Luke told the story in the first person, it would be something that we did, not something we just read about somebody else doing. Amen.